Now, the rain, I guess it's let up a little bit, so that's nice. So we got a little bit of rain. At least it wasn't in the form of white powder, so we're in good shape. And so anyhow, it is good to be here this morning, and it's good to see you here. It's good to see some folks we hadn't seen in a little while, so it's good to see you here this morning. All right, Revelation chapter number 4. If you will, take your Bibles and come to Revelation chapter number 4. I'm going to preach a message to you for just a little while this morning out of Revelation chapter number 4. Kids are something else, aren't they? This little girl went to her daddy and said, "Daddy, Jack broke my doll." And he said, "Well, how'd she do it?" And he said, "I hit him over the head." Kids are like that, aren't they? But anyhow, it's okay to laugh in church. It's all right. I mean, some people, you know, you'd look at them, it'd crack their face if they tried to smile just a little bit. And I don't know. I mean, I guess people go through problems and trials and struggles. This is a place where you can come to with a little bit of refuge and get away from those things for just a little while. And so I hope you're able to do that. I want a good spirit in our church, don't you? That's what I want. I want a good spirit. And I don't want to be the reason why the Spirit of the Lord is hindered, because the work of the Lord is it's greater than any one person. The work of the Lord is greater than you or me. The work that goes on in this church is greater than you and me. God could get rid of either one of us, and He could keep ticking right along and being just as much God with or without us. And so I appreciate the fact that God is willing to use me. This lady, she was going down the wrong way. She was going down a one-way street, and the police pulled her over, and he said, "Didn't you see the arrow?" And she said, "I didn't even see the Indians." Make sure you're going the right way. If you're going with the Lord this morning, you're going the right way, okay? All right, Revelation chapter number 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. John said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald green. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.' And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.'" Now here we've got the book of Revelation before us, and it is called the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations, plural, but the book of Revelation. The reason why that is because when you get to chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. It's about a revealing of something. That's what the word revelation means. It means a revealing of a thing. And so the book of Revelation reveals Jesus Christ. One of these days, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation period, that's what this pertains to, he's going to come back and he's going to set up his earthly kingdom. And so it's a revealing of Jesus Christ and his kingship and his kingdom. And now I notice that the book is called or titled The Revelation of Saint John the Divine. Now I don't have a problem with that. I think that's a good title, because the book of Revelation is written by John. And so what we have is we have the revelation of John. In other words, it was given to John. John wrote the book of Revelation. The Lord told him that the things that you see and the things that you hear, write them down. And so that's what he does. According to chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 2, he said, "Who bear the record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, of all things that he saw. So John was bearing record of the things that he saw. He even says in chapter 1 and verse number 19, Jesus tells him to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So John is commissioned with writing the things down that when he's called up in the Spirit, what God's going to show him is future things. The whole entire book of Revelation from chapter 1 to chapter 22 is all future, is what that's pertaining to. And so we come back to Revelation chapter number 4, and we notice that John is being called up. You'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 22 that you're going to find the last time the word church or churches is mentioned. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, you have the heavens opening up, which pictures the heavens open up, and he says, come up hither to John, which pictures the church. John pictures the church. This isn't the church being raptured out, but this is John being taken up and called into the Spirit. You see, John was the beloved. John, he was John the apostle. He was the closest to the Lord. He even laid in his bosom. And do you know, when you lay in someone's bosom, you're close to their heart. So John pictures the church as the church is closest to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now keep in mind that any time the heavens open up, something big's going to happen. Something great is going to happen. Every time the Bible says that the heavens were opened up, because the heavens, the doors of heaven don't just open up for any reason at all. But we find in chapter number 11 and verse number 12 that heaven opens up again. And he says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. So in chapter number 4, you have John, who pictures the church that goes up off the earth. Then in chapter number 11 and verse number 12, you have the tribulation saints who are in the passage that are raptured up off the church. What you have is the tribulation period is from chapter 4 to chapter 19. That's the details of the tribulation period. So when you come to chapter 3 and verse 22, you find the last mention of church until after you get after chapter 19. Now, isn't that interesting? Why did God write the book that way? Why isn't the church mentioned from chapter 4 to chapter 19? I'll tell you why. Because the church is not going through the tribulation period. Prior to the tribulation period, prior to the revealing of the Antichrist and him being made known, the church is going to be raptured out of here, where you and I will go to the judgment seat of Christ. And for those 7 years, God is going to judge his bride. He's going to judge the church. And so in chapter number 4 and verse number 1, John is called up, and then he's going to see some things and hear some things that he's going to write down here for you and I to see. So we get a picture of some things in heaven. We see 24 seats in verse number 4. We see that there's 24 elders as well. And then out of the throne in verse number 5, there's lightnings and thunderings and voices that come out of the throne. And then you've got those seven spirits of God mentioned in verse 5. But then look at verse number 9 with me. It says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now notice what they do next, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, if that were you and I, or a picture of you and I, that's what you and I are going to do one day. We're going to cast our crowns down at the feet of the Savior. You say, why are we going to do that? Because it was for him to begin with anyway. You see, everything that you and I do for the Lord with the right heart's motive is to be done because we love him. And so at the end of the day, he's going to get it all back, because it all to him be glory and honor. And so he's going to get it all. That signifies that we're throwing our lives down back at him and at his feet. But notice what they say in verse number 11. They say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I this morning we're created of God. We are created for the pleasure of God. We're not created for our own pleasure, but we're created for the good pleasure of God, according to verse number 11. You say, it's my life. I can do with what I want. No, you can't, because you're bought with a price. You're bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You are Jesus Christ's possession. And so that's what he tells us in verse number 11. And so what I want to do is I want to preach a message here just for a little while this morning, entitled, He is Worthy. He is worthy. I'll tell you, the Lord is worthy this morning. We probably all could sit down and we could make a list of why we think the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. But let me just give you two or three things out of the passage this morning of what we see that the Lord is worthy, and then I'll let you go. Number one, he is worthy to be worshipped because he is the one coming for you and I. Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshiped because he's the one that's coming back and he's going to take us up off this earth. In verse number 1, he tells John, he says, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So John is called up. John is a picture of the church, and so he's coming back for you and me. That kind of rings a bell with you and I, don't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16 and 17. The Bible said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet them in the clouds in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One of these days, all of this is going to be in the past. All your problems, your struggles, your trials, your tribulations, your circumstances that you face every single day will all be in the past with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and snatching you and I up out of here. Anyone who can descend from heaven and call you and me up to where he is deserves our worship. Anybody that can defy the laws of gravity deserves our worship. Anybody that can get you and I up off the earth without a helicopter or an airplane and without wings deserves our worship, I do believe. Notice how long it takes. In verse number 2, y'all okay if I get just a little bit loud every now and then? That's okay. Just put your cotton balls in your ear. It'll be okay. But notice how long it takes in verse number 2. The Bible said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. I mean, immediately. You know, that's how fast salvation takes place for you. I mean, it's immediately. It's not a process of being saved. I mean, when you get down and you call upon the Lord, repenting of your sin, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, immediately you are saved. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know the rapture. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know when the rapture takes place and all those that are saved, when we go up out of here. I honestly, I don't know exactly all the details. I don't know if you're going to leave your wedding ring behind. I'd say you probably will. I don't know if you're going to leave your gold tooth behind. You probably will. I don't know if you're going to leave your blood behind. I don't know how that's all going to work, but I know that one of these days when we're called up off this earth, the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? That's just like that. That's like batting your eye. You know, twinkle, twinkle, little star. I mean, you look out and it's just a little glitter. That's how fast you and I are going to change, and we're going to shed this body and we're going to put on a new body according to the Bible. That means immediately every earthly problem that you and I have will all be gone. Every pain that you've got, a knee pain, a back pain, a neck pain, a head pain, whatever it is, it's all going to be gone. All sicknesses are going to be gone. I mean, this is flu season, cold season, COVID season. I don't know when a season there's not a COVID season now, but I mean, it's just all around, isn't it? But all that one of these days is going to be gone. Your grieving and your sorrow is going to be past one of these days when Jesus Christ comes back. There'll be no more death because the Bible said that death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Oh, sin, where is thy victory? Or, oh, sin, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? All your troubles and problems will be in the past. There'll be no more crutches. Where's Lily at? She's not here this morning. There'll be no more crutches. There'll be no more wheelchairs. There'll be no more hospitals, no more VAs, no more children's hospitals. It'll all be gone with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No more medication that you have to wake up and take of the morning or the afternoon or the evening or every hour on the hour or however you take your medicines there. No more vitamins, enough that we take to kill a horse, right? That's how much vitamins we take nowadays. There'll be no more overweight or underweight. There'll be no, I mean, you could just eat for the enjoyment of eating and won't have to even gain any weight. There'll be no more anemic people whatsoever. You'll be the perfect weight that God wants you to be. Hallelujah for that. There'll be no more of this, whatever is not falling out or falling off is falling down, right? I say that because somebody said that they had the chest of drawers. Their chest was falling down in their drawers. Hey, I'll tell you this morning why he's worthy to be worshipped, and that's because he's coming back for you and me. We see that in the passage there. He's coming back for John. Number two, we know that he's worthy because he's the one on the throne. I mean, the guy that's on the throne is the one that's to be worshipped, right? I mean, that's just the way that works. In verse number 2, we notice, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, I like the King James Bible translators because if you'll notice, they're honest enough to make it italicized. See the word one? That one is God himself. And he said, there's one that sat on the throne. It wouldn't make sense if it just said and sat on the throne, but there was one that sat on the throne. Thank God for that one. Amen. I mean, he's also found in verse number 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lived forever and ever. There's no doubt who that one that's on the throne is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ is who that is this morning. The one on the throne is the one that is worthy to be worshiped. So we see that in verse number 10, that he gets crowns that are going to be cast before his throne. Now, let me give you just a little something here about worship this morning. Come to Genesis chapter 22. You can hold your place there. And come to Genesis chapter number 22. I'm kind of going fast because I got a lot to say, and I want to give you some things this morning. But in Genesis chapter number 22, I want to show you some things about worship. A lot of people go to church and they think they've walked away worshiping God. A lot of people think, well, I worship God every day. And they ain't even begin to worship the Lord. Most people don't even know today what worship really is or what true worship is. So how long has it been? I guess the question would be, how long has it been since you've worshiped God? Now in Genesis chapter number 22, look with me in verse number 1. The Bible said, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. What you'll notice in verse 1 and 2 is you're going to notice illumination. You notice illumination. You see, here we see that God opens Abraham's eyes. God shows him a mountain, but in verse 1 and 2, Abraham is still not worshiping God. You see, God can illuminate your eyes, but that doesn't mean that you're worshiping God. Look at verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So here we not only see illumination in verse 1 and 2, but we see preparation in verse number 3. You see, Abraham gets the knife, Abraham gets the wood, Abraham saddles his ass, Abraham gets the two young men and his son Isaac, and he's making preparation. But still at this point, Abraham's not worshiping God. He's been illuminated. He's making the preparation, but he's still not worshiping God. Look at verse 4. Then on the third day, well, there's some similarities between this and Calvary, isn't there? And then the gospel. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So we see in verse 4 and 5, we see separation. We see separation. He told them to stay here, and I and the lad are going to go yonder, and we're going to worship. You can't worship God unless you separate from this world. You can't truly worship God unless you separate from your sin. You'll never fully worship God until you do some separation. But at that point, he is separated, but he still isn't worshiping God. Look at verse number 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. I like that. I've got that underlined in my Bible where God will provide himself a lamb, because there's more to that than meets the eye. That's a prophetic passage about Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. John said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ was our Passover. He was our lamb on the cross of Calvary that day. And so the Bible says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Here what you're going to see is you're going to see presentation. You're going to see presentation. You're going to see the presentation to worship. He offers up his son Isaac, but Abraham is still not worshiping God at this point. He's not worshiping God at this point. Watch verse 13. This is the last verse, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of Isaac. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? I'll tell you what I'm getting at. You find revelation of worship in this passage. You see, it's not until Abraham laid down his Isaac that he could actually really bring a sacrifice and worship God. It wasn't until after he laid down his Isaac. Now, what could his Isaac be? Well, until you lay down your Isaac, you can't sacrifice and you can't worship God. And today, an Isaac would be whatever standing between you and your God. I mean, whatever your idol you've set up in your heart, whatever it may be, it's a house or a car or a job, or it could even be a relationship. Maybe it's a husband or a wife or children that you've put before the Lord. Whatever those things could be your Isaac. So the presentation to worship is to remove the things that is between you and the Lord. And listen, there must be sacrifice if you want to worship the Lord. I'm not talking about you getting up during the invitation and coming down here and somebody cutting your throat and you bleeding out on the altar. That's Old Testament is what that is. What I'm talking about is something totally different. The Bible said in Romans 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies unto the Lord. And he goes on and says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So he says you're going to have to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You want to worship God? You're going to have to separate from your sin. You're going to have to separate from the world if you want to worship God, if you want to present your body a living sacrifice. And he goes on and even says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, you're going to have to present your body a living sacrifice in order to be able to do that. You see, you can have illumination this morning. God can open up your eyes. You can have preparation. You can have the message all laid out. You could have prayed over it and all of that, but you're still not worshiping. You could have separation. You could be separated from your sin, but that's still not true worship. And you can have presentation, but that's still not true worship. You got to have the revelation of worship and still not worship God until you lay your Isaac down. You see, we worship him because the God on the mountain is the God on the throne. He's the one that's worthy to be worshiped this morning. He is worthy, church. He is worthy. Then we notice, number three, that he's worthy to be worshiped. Look at verse number 10 in our text. Now, he's just flat out worthy, isn't he? Verse number 10 said, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord. He's worthy simply because the Bible says he's worthy. I mean, he's worthy if there's no other reason for him being worthy other than he saved our unworthy souls or our unworthy, well, we didn't save our flesh, but he saved our soul, then he's worthy. In chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, who? Jesus Christ. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. You know what verse number 9 talks about? It's talking about Calvary. That's what it's talking about. Listen, this morning, he is worthy of worship. Why? Because he's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that went to Calvary. Thank God the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. Thank God the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, the Bible said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were dead in our sins and trespasses, Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago went to the cross of Calvary and died for you and I, making him worthy of our worship this morning. Thank God. Hallelujah for God. You see, Jesus knew the sufferings of the cross, and he still went to the cross for you and me. He didn't back down. I guess in his flesh maybe there was some, but according to the scriptures, he went to the cross of Calvary and didn't even question it, but he just laid down his life, and they nailed his hands and his feet to it, lifted up between heaven and earth for you and me. I'd say that makes him worthy this morning. You see, today Jesus Christ is worthy because when you and I wasn't worthy, he died for you and me. When you were a low-down, dirty, rotten, wicked, hell-bound sinner, Jesus Christ still came and died for you despite you and me. Amen? That makes him worthy this morning. You and I'd be as good as in hell if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. You don't hear much about preaching on hell. You know what you hear when you turn on the radio or the boob tube? You're going to hear positive things all the time. Well, you're not such a bad person. Hold your head up and all that stuff. No, in the flesh, you're wicked as can be. And you need somebody to tell you that because that's the way the Bible portrays man. The Bible doesn't portray man in a positive light. It's a negative thing. And that's why we need Jesus Christ, and that's why you need to see your need for Jesus Christ, is because you're unworthy and I'm unworthy, but He is worthy. In verse number 9 of chapter 5, we also see that we were redeemed to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is some great preaching text right here. It really is. It's some good stuff. In 1 Peter 1:18, the Bible said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed from corruptible things, of silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, without blemish and without spot." That's that perfect blood. You ain't going to heaven without that perfect blood being applied. You see, if something on the inside of you don't just kind of churn up a little bit when we talk about these things, I'd check up on my spirituality. I didn't say your salvation. I said your spirituality. If you're thinking about more about carnal things than you do about the things of God, I'd check up on my spirituality. If you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking about what size of deck you're going to build this spring, what size of building you're going to build, you're thinking about, well, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. You know what you need to do? You need to chunk all of that stuff and think on spiritual things this morning. You need a spiritual checkup, as we all need to do that. And so we were redeemed to God by His blood. It's by His blood that we're redeemed. It's by His blood that our sins are forgiven. It's by His blood that we're made nigh unto God. It's by His blood that we've been reconciled to God. It's by His blood that we've got peace with God. It's by His blood that we have propitiation on the wrath of God. It's by His blood that we've obtained eternal redemption for us. It's by His blood that we have redemption, right? It's by His blood that we've been adopted into the family of God. It's by His blood that He purchased your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's by His blood that we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, and we can find grace and mercy in time of need. It's by His blood that we're sanctified, and it's by His blood that you and I can truly worship Him this morning in this place with a pure heart. Because He went to Calvary and He shed His blood, it makes Him worthy of worship today. Thank God the Lord is worthy to be worshiped. Today, what you and I ought to do is we ought to make up our mind that when we come to church, we come with the mentality that we're going to worship. Let's put all this other foolishness out of our mind. We've just come simply to worship Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I say that He's worthy, that He can save you? He can pull you up out of the depths of your sin. He can pull you up out of the depths of hell. He can give you a brand new start, a brand new beginning. Where the Bible says that behold, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. He can change you spiritually. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. He knows what you've done. And that's what counts. And His blood can wash away all your sin. I like to tell the story, and I've told it several times, of an old circuit riding preacher, a Methodist circuit riding preacher named Sam Jones. How many of you ever heard of Sam Jones? Oh, it's a great story. You ought to look him up sometime. But the story's told that Sam Jones's daddy was lying in bed. He was on his deathbed. And as he lay there, he had several children, and he called several of his children around his bed, and he spoke to the oldest one first. And he said, "I'm about ready to cross over now. And I love you, and you've been saved. I'll see you in the morning." And so then he spoke to the second oldest and said, "You've been saved. I'll see you in the morning." And then he goes on down through all of his children there, you know, and if you've been saved and I'll see you in the morning. But then he gets to Sam Jones. And Sam Jones had been a drunk all of his life, and that's what his daddy said on the deathbed. He said, "Sam," he said, "you've been a drunk all your life, and you gave me problems after problems." He said, "Sam, I still love you, but this isn't 'I'll see you in the morning.' This is goodbye." And then he closed his eyes and he went out into eternity. And the story tells that Sam Jones ran out of the room and he just ran out and took off. And I don't know what he'd done, but several days later, Sam Jones comes to his daddy's graveside with some flowers. And he kneels down right there beside his daddy's grave. And he starts praying to God. And he says, "God, I just got saved. And I want you to tell my daddy that it's not goodbye, but it's 'I'll see you in the morning.'" Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Miss Debbie, would you come?